Okay, well, it's so good to see y'all tonight, and we may have a few more people trickle in, but we'll go ahead and get started for time's sake. Andrew, if you'll do the next slide, I think. Yep, it's our memory verse, so let's read that together, and it's going to be the same memory verse until I write five lessons and get on to the next one. We're not there yet, but this is it for a while, and I'm loving it. It's a good one to camp on. So let's read Exodus 15, 1 through 3 together. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15, 1 through 3. Okay, and the next slide should have just a reminder of our study theme, which is God doesn't rescue us just to get us out of a bad situation. He rescues us for more intimacy. So we praise him for that and are thankful for that. And then our focus verse, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Just a reminder of our core focus there as we move forward. Y'all come on in. Okay, the next slide. Okay, this is going to show us, this is actually, the message I brought Sunday to Single Heart's 9th anniversary, and I know some of us were there, but honestly, as I'm praying and asking the Lord to help me with time, I was going to anyway, I just felt like I'm just bringing the same message because it is going to deal with intimacy with him, and it's going to play into what we're studying here. So since it was their 9th anniversary, and they also were weaving in what you would tell your younger self, so some of that's going to come into play. But the title is Fruitfulness and Stones, and the reason is it was their 9th anniversary. It's also the 9th anniversary of my ministry, too, this year. And the number 9, the reason it would tend to represent fruit is because in Leviticus 25, God told them, work the land for 6 years. The 7th year, rest the land. I'll give you enough in that 6th year to get you through, but rest at the 7th year. The 8th year is kind of a seed sowing year. And then the 9th year is when you're back to your normal fruitfulness. So that's why 9 would represent fruitfulness. And then I will back up a little. I told them this because years ago I had done a retreat with Singles Hearts, and I asked a friend of mine, Mary Ann, to speak. She's a gifted speaker, and it was on storms, like, you know, storms of life and how God is with us through them. And she had so many storms that I asked her to come and speak. And she had a special needs child, another child killed in a car accident, and just a lot of hard things. And it was not long at all after that retreat that she found out her husband was not who she thought him to be and ended up in a divorce. And so the reason that was interesting is I took that same retreat, and we called it Shelter in the Storms, and did it with Kingdom Building with Women's Ministry one summer of 2019, and it would be a few months after that I would find out my husband was not who I thought him to be and ended up in a divorce. So I didn't say this Sunday, but I thought, I need to be careful telling that. I'm going to say, would you like to come do a retreat with me? And everyone's going to be like, no, thank you. Please don't ask again. Okay, so the fruitfulness we talked about came from Leviticus 25, and we'll circle back to fruitfulness, but the reason it's stones is because an anniversary is a milestone. And we talked about how in Scripture they use actual rocks and stones to remember things. So they are called rocks of remembrance. And they also, when we think of what we tell our younger self, a lot of times the Lord would tell them to do certain things so your children will ask. And the children would ask, and that would give them opening to say, this is what God did. So a couple of examples. One is in 1 Samuel 7, and I'm going to read 8 through 12. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So we can see that hard times or even devastating times, and we talked about this in Exodus part one, I'm seeing them as showdowns. They are showdowns for God to say, "I am the Lord, and I will be seen as God in this." So even those hard things that come in our lives, we cry out to him so he can be seen as God. And then verse 9, "And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel." Do you notice they cried out, but God still let the enemy come? And we've learned, why in the world would he do that? To show himself strong and to give the enemy a bigger defeat. "But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" And that Ebenezer means stone of help. And it's such a picture of Jesus Christ, our true rock and our true stone of help. And then the other one is in Joshua 4, when God held back the waters of the Jordan River so his people could cross, he told them to take 12 stones out of the river, put them in camp, and they represented that all 12 tribes came across that river, and that would remind them of what God had done for them. And then something real dear in that chapter, Joshua takes 12 stones, and he puts them in the river where the priest's feet had been. And so when the waters came back down, I just see that as very intimate between God and Joshua, and really maybe all the people, but it says in Scripture, and they're still here to this day. So we know, I don't know where they are, and I don't know how far down some of them might have gone, or who knows, who might have touched one of them along the way. But that just kind of neat to know that under those waters, even though Joshua knew no one would see them but God, that they were under there to honor him. So I thought that would be where we would land, and that would be where we would camp out. But I felt the Lord pushing me to Joshua 5. So there's a rock in Joshua 5, but it is not really a rock of remembrance. It's more like a rock they would never forget. So in Joshua 5:2, it says, "And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." So circumcision was that outward sign that they were in covenant with God, and it was not optional. I also said, I'm going to bet that may have been the only time that passage was read at a ladies' luncheon, but I could be wrong. Then verse 4, "And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised." And we're not there yet in our study, but of course they're going to wander for 40 years. We know that. Verse 6, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." So we see that the disobedient miss out on fruitfulness. So we always want to be obedient to the Lord. Verse 7, "Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed." So when God, this is an actual cutting of flesh, and we'll talk about that a little more later, but when God cuts something, God has something cut off, tells us to cut something off, any pruning or cutting, it'll always be for our healing and for our good and for nurturing and fruitfulness and his glory. It'll always be good. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt for you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. And that is where, that's the camp where they had the 12 stones. And Gilgal means wheel or rolling thing. And that's why he's saying, I've rolled away your shame. And we know that only God can roll away our shame. Verse 10, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So we know from before in Exodus, one could not keep Passover uncircumcised. So how dear of the Lord, as it's coming up to moving into the promised land, the timing is that they're going to have Passover before they go in, and he made sure that they were circumcised so that they could celebrate Passover and remember what God had done for them there. Just a moment of deeper intimacy with the Lord. Okay, verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day, and of course that's what we're looking at in our chapter 16 right now. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So the cutting allowed them to participate in fruitfulness. And I'm sure if they had to tell their younger self something, they would probably say, it hurt, but it was worth it. It was profitable. It was for good. It needed to be done. So we know that at that time it was a literal cutting of the flesh, but the New Testament talks about a circumcision of the heart. So our new covenant, we're in covenant with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There doesn't have to be a cutting actually of flesh. It's a circumcision of our heart. And so we have our old nature that we want to be a dead man. Our old nature, when we come to Christ, we take on his nature. And now we are called new creations in Christ with a new nature. But we still have our flesh. You know, they say our enemy is Satan, the world, and our own flesh. So our flesh is that part of us that, and the examples I used are things like wanting, you know, why don't we rob a bank because we need more money? You know, your flesh would think that's a great idea. Or, you know, you really should eat that third piece of chocolate cake, you know, and won't let you sit down until you do. You know, your flesh just kind of stays on you. And that's why the scripture tells us we really want to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. The spirit wants to do it right. The spirit within us, the Lord. And so we want to, it says to walk in the spirit so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're having a battle right now and you're thinking, you know, that's just nothing but my flesh, you know, addiction, whatever it is, the Spirit of the living God wants to set us free from that. He wants us free of being controlled by our flesh. He wants us telling our flesh what to do. So anything that cuts off our flesh or anything about our old nature, anything that would hinder our race with Christ, we want that cut off. And God is good about doing that for us. So now we're coming back to fruitfulness. And in John 15, it describes fruitfulness through our coming to Christ, who is the true vine. We're branches grafted into that true vine. And then God is the vine dresser. He's the one doing all the work. He's the one doing everything. And we just abide in the vine. We get what we need from him. Next thing we know, how in the world did that happen? Fruit is actually popping out of us. And that, Father, is only God could do. So John 15, 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So he does the cutting, the removing, the nourishing, the caring, the tending, so we can bear more fruit. He's the one doing the work. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I find such relief in that. And sometimes maybe you've become a Christian, you're like trying to be a good Christian, and you finally get to a passage like that where the Lord's going, you can't do this alone. You need me. I will do it through you. It's just like, oh, it just gives us such relief. And then John 15, 8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And disciples are students or followers, those who are trying to emulate him and learn from him. So our job is to abide in Christ, just rest in Him and enjoy Him, and the Lord does the work. And we, of course, obey Him. So I can't remember. I may have mentioned this last week. I can't remember. But while I was preparing this message, I was listening to a pastor, and he was talking about Cain and Abel. So forgive me if this was repetition, but repetition helps us learn, so I'll go ahead with it. But, you know, Cain and Abel were raised in a family that knew you had to come to God, you had to deal with sin. And God had to kill the first animal to cover their parents, Adam and Eve, so because of their sin. He had to kill an animal. So he was making the point, death and blood are what must be done. That is the sacrifice to be able to come to me. And we know all that was temporary. It was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his son was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And he wanted that message clear, that it would be Christ, his blood alone, and his death on the cross that would rescue us and once and for all take care of the sin issue. What a glorious, gracious God. But as the pastor was talking about, of course, Abel did bring, like his parents had taught him, he brought sacrifice from the flocks, and God accepted his sacrifice. And the way the pastor said it, it was something like, and Cain brought fruit. And it really spoke to my heart, because I think sometimes I want to perform for God. Am I doing it good enough, God? Am I doing enough for you, God? And I think all of us can get trapped in that sometimes. And that's what spoke to me. I felt like the Lord was speaking to me and saying, any fruit I produce through you is for my glory. It has nothing to do with the sin problem. That was taken care of with Christ. The fruit is just simply what happens when we enjoy Him and walk with Him. So don't think, well, I've done this for God, and I've done that for God, and I've done this for God, as if that's going to have anything to do with your way into heaven. Not a bit. That our works are not what cut it. And any works we're doing prayerfully are being done because we're abiding in Him, and it's what He's told us to do, and we're just obeying Him. So we want to be careful not to think our fruit has anything to do with paying for that free gift He gave us. We don't work for our salvation. So I'm just thinking of the idea of what we would tell our younger self. There are stones that need to be remembered, but are there also stones that need to be removed? And we know that back in the olden days, if a king was coming down a road, people would run ahead and they'd sling the rocks and the stones out of the road to make the way for the king. And so what a spiritual analogy for us. Like, Lord, are there any hard places in my heart? Because I want you to reign over everything. I want you to have complete control of my whole heart. And we give our hearts to Him when we come to Christ, but we know that even as long as we're in these flesh bodies, maybe bitterness, resentment, things that ought not be there, hard places in our heart can develop. And so we want Him to take care of that, and we want Him to remove that. So always keep that in mind, that God cares so much about your heart, and He wants it to be free of those hard places. So let's give that to Him. And He does that. We can't remove our own hard places. So we need to give that to Him and ask Him to do that. So sometimes the things that need to be removed from our hearts are not necessarily sin or bitterness or resentment. Sometimes it's just hard things. And I can tell you, the trauma I've been through, there's some hard stuff I'm still dealing with. And thank God for wisdom, for the body of Christ, for His tender care for me. But at some point in my journey, and it had been a hard one, the Lord just began to do, and I've shared some of this with y'all, but the Lord, and I won't do it now, the Lord has done some stunning things that just don't happen along this journey, that I can just give Him all the glory and praise. And so Susan Hooker at one point said, why don't we go to lunch, but we're going to celebrate the goodness of God. So we met for lunch, and we didn't know the other was going to do it. I think the Lord put it in our mind, but we each brought a gift to celebrate the goodness of God. And so the maitre d' to seat us said, oh, are you celebrating a birthday? And so that just kind of puts it on a platter to be able to say, no, we're celebrating the goodness of God. He did not even blink. He didn't act like that was weird at all. And so we get seated. Well, our server was all in too. She thought it was great. And so when the meal was over, she came out with dessert, and we decided we were celebrating and feasting, so we were going to eat our dessert. And the restaurant gave us free little moose shots, and I said, we want to celebrate with you. And I thought, oh, what a taste of heaven where everyone, you know, it's not weird at all. Everybody's celebrating God. That's not weird at all. So I can't wait. In heaven, when you get seated, your waitress will be all in too. It'll all be good. And we may be the waitress. I don't know how it's going to look. But one thing she said to me, I was talking to her about some, you know, when you've known someone 40 years, unfortunately, any memory from 18 on, that person is kind of involved. And so there's a lot of hard stuff to work through and triggers and all that kind of stuff. And I kind of grew up in a bubble. I haven't had a lot of trauma and triggers, but boy, this one landed just about as big as it can. And so I was sharing some of the stuff with her that I was struggling with. And she said, do you think it's like this? Like these hard things that we're going to have to deal with, that God allows them to kind of, he takes one and he kind of allows it to work its way up, so that it's kind of exposed out there so he can deal with it, and then he heals that wound. And I loved that visual. There are things in our heart, maybe things from our background we never dealt with, things that we've never even told anybody else we did or that happened to us. Well, God wants that shame rolled away. He doesn't want anything left heavy in us. He said, bring me all the heaviness. I want your load to be light. I want to take the heavy stuff. So just pray about that and think about that if there is anything, because God is such a master surgeon. There is so much I'm going to have to deal with and process and all that, and he will walk me through it all, but he will not do it all at once. Can you imagine how mangled my heart would be if today everything just came out? It'd just be mangled. And so he's so dear to work it, deal with it, heal. Now maybe there's something else, you know, to work with and heal. He's so tender and just so gentle. So I'm going to finish up with Isaiah 5, 1 through 2, because this just so speaks to God doing it all. And it says, now let me sing to my well-beloved. And my well-beloved is God himself. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. Do you see the work going into this? He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And in this passage of Isaiah, he's going to be addressing Israel and Judah, because with all he did for them and with them, they should not have been bearing wild grapes. But we have free will. And this is the way it can go, where God is desiring to do such a work in us, and we can participate and join him and walk with him and bear fruit for him, or we can reject it and we'll be bearing something that's not good for anybody. And that's what I share all the time. Years ago, when I just, what went through my mind was, the name of your ministry is Abide in Him. And I didn't think it would actually ever be a real ministry. I knew the Lord was telling me, as long as you abide in me, the fruit I desire to produce in you will be produced. But if you abide in anything else, it's not going to be good for anybody. So it was a good word and it was a good warning or anything else. We do not want to be bearing wild grapes. And so we don't want to just be going through religious motions or anything else. We want to be intimately walking with our God, which is what we're dealing with here in the second part of Exodus. So, of course, I ended by telling them happy anniversary, so I'm not going to do that with y'all. We're going to go off script and not say happy anniversary, but that is pretty much the message. Just our God is so He desires for us to be fruitful, because that's how others get to see him and desire to know him too. So I praise him for the study of Exodus and how he's going to be walking us through that. Okay, I think the next slide is going to be our song. So we'll listen to the song, and like usual, we'll just be quiet. And if you feel to pray, pray, and I'll zoom on down there.